Well, this morning we're turning to Genesis 24. It's a long chapter, but it's not something you can divide up. It's not something you can take in pieces. It is a story. It is a love story. It's a true story, of course. But it's a love story. And more than that, it's a love story within a love story. There are two stories of love here in Genesis 24. It's a magnificent chapter of God's word. It's written so beautifully. It is a wonderful thing. And I want to consider as we just walk through it together, because you can't do anything else with a story but tell it and meditate on it. I want to consider three things as we go through about what it means to know the love of God. So I want to think about this, that to know God's love, you must obey Him. To know God's love, you must seek Him. And to know God's love, you must trust Him. Abraham is old. He's old. And there's a great need. There's a great need. It's a godly wife for Isaac. And God has blessed Abraham. You see at the beginning of the chapter. And so Abraham calls in his chief servant, previously named as Eliezer. As far as we know, it's still the same man. He's a man in a position of great trust and importance. He has got all his master's goods in his hands, if you like. He has considerable power and authority. He's not just what you would think of by the use of the word servant. He is chief steward. He's in charge of all things. He's like the comptroller of Abraham's estate. He's like the estate manager of, think of Blenheim Palace or something like that. Of course, I think Abraham was a little more wealthy even than the aristocracy who still owned Blenheim Palace. But think of that. The estate manager, here he is. He's called in to see Abraham. And he makes him swear a vow. And he says to him, please put your hand under my thigh. What's that about? Well, the thigh is symbolic. It's part of that part of the body from which children are issued. This is the whole idea. It's about the future and the future of Abraham's family and his line and Isaac. So he says, put your hand under my thigh and swear. And Abraham's got a great overwhelming concern that his son should not be taken, should not have a wife taken for him from the people they live among, from the Canaanites, these godless people. They're a doomed society. Abraham knows that. He sees how wicked their society is. And so it is necessary to go back and to find for Isaac somebody to marry from amongst the godly family, from the extended godly family of Abraham. The servant is very thoughtful when he takes this charge. Oh, he says, perhaps the woman will not be willing to come. What shall I do? Shall I take Isaac with me so she can see that he is worth marrying? And Abraham says, no way. No way. Why does he do that? Well, I'm sure it's because he's clear that God has commanded him to be where he is and not to go back where he came from. And he doesn't want his son to go back in case he's tempted to stay there and not be where God has commanded him to be. So he's not taking any risks. Their place is in Canaan. He's got great care for his son Isaac. You can ask yourself, do I have that same care for my own children or for my nieces and nephews and those in my own family? Do we have the care that Abraham had? Took great care. But he's got great confidence and trust in God. In verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who swore to me and to saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel and you shall take a wife for my son. Abraham's confident. He's trusting in the Lord. And do you know, these are Abraham's last recorded words in the history of the Old Testament. And it's a great testimony to his faith that that is the case. Of course, he lives on for some years after this, but this is his last recorded speech. And it's an expression of faith and trust in God. To know the love of God, you must obey him. Abraham is so concerned. They need God's blessing. They need his help. They will obey him. And so the servant makes this solemn oath, verse 9. And for the reasons we've said, and he sets out with 10 camels in verse 10. Now camels were extremely unusual in that area, but not unheard of. Some people say, oh, this can't be accurate. He can't possibly have had camels. There weren't any around at that time in that area. Well, no, they are not usual, but they're not unheard of either. And they are a sign of enormous prosperity and wealth. And it says, he took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. This has many meanings. Of course, it means what we said, that he controlled everything in Abraham's estate. It also meant that wherever he went, he could, at a moment's notice, say to somebody, this is how great my master is. Let me display to you the extent of his wealth. I can tell you, I'm the manager of his estate. This is what he has. All his goods are in my hand. I know exactly who he is and what his wealth is. Of course, very helpful when going to look for a bride for Isaac. And so he's going back to where Abraham's family lives in Mesopotamia. And he's going to a place where he's going to meet young women. He's chosen it deliberately. The time and the place. The camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water, verse 11, at evening time. He's gone there out of duty, of course, not for any entertainment or anything else. He's there on business, and he's there because he knows that the young women will come out to draw water at this time of the day. And then we see two further aspects of his character here when he prays in verse 12 and beyond. He says, my master Abraham, when he prays to the Lord. He is a loyal and faithful servant. And he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham. He's a godly servant, but it seems plain that he has a personal faith in his master's God. And he asks for a sign. He says, in so many words, let there be a young lady who comes out, and I'll ask her for a drink, and then she'll offer to give a drink to my camels too. And he asks for this sign. Now some people say, is it all right to ask the Lord God for a sign? Well, I think you have to look at the context here. He's on a special mission because of the promises of God. It's a mission, if you like, ordained by the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And it's not a trivial matter. And I think the answer is, well, in some circumstances, it's not wrong at all to ask the Lord for a sign, to ask him. And he does help us and guide us so often. It's so often the case that you can say, Lord, if this isn't your will for me, please shut the door. Sometimes you consider perhaps a new job or something like that. Lord, if this isn't the right thing for me to do, please don't let me be offered this job. All that kind of thing. To ask God for a sign, ultimately, is not to limit him. It doesn't mean he has to give you one. It doesn't mean that he's limited in any way. This is what he does. This is the sign. He knows he's about the Lord's business. And otherwise, really, how is he to know? He's just a man. Then we have these wonderful words. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, Rebekah. Before he has even finished asking the Lord for the sign, she's there. Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. God's plans are perfect. His love is wonderful. He knows all things. He knows all of our needs before we ask Him. So often the answer to our prayers has been set in train long before we even thought to ask. Sometimes the answer to our needs and the answer to our prayers is set in train before we have any need of the answer at all. He knows. Before they call, I will answer. Before he's finished speaking, Rebecca. And we get told, as the reader, we get the information. She's in Abraham's family. She's a candidate. Of course, he doesn't know that yet. We do. It's a wonderful little narrative technique. And she's beautiful. She's a virgin. And that's, of course, again, not necessarily something that he would immediately know. But we do. And she goes down and she has fills the pitcher and comes up from the well. And the servant ran to meet her. Well, I think this is just a sign of how this very steady, very trustworthy servant is just beginning to get a little bit excited. He's just beginning to get a little bit excited now, because this is just too amazing. Could it possibly be that the first person who comes after I prayed is the right one? Could it possibly be? She's so beautiful. She appears to be so perfect. Could this be the one? And he runs. It's no wonder he runs to meet her. And she is respectful and kind to him. "Drink, my Lord," she says. And then, of course, unprompted, she says, "Let me draw water for your camels also." And the sign for which he has asked is wonderfully fulfilled. And he watches in silence. He's not going to say a word. He's asked the Lord for this sign and he's just going to let it play out fully. As she waters all the camels, just in case there is any doubt in his mind, she waters all the camels. And he wonders at her. Verse 21. And then he gives her these gifts in verse 22 and asks her who she is and what house she is from. And then comes the news. And it begins to dawn on him. She's in the family. She is. She is a candidate. And the servant breaks out in praise to the Lord. He bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Verse 26 and verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, and me too, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." It's all in place. "We've got straw and feed enough for your camels," she says, "and room for you," and he's not travelling alone, "you and the others with you to lodge." Wonderful. How frequently do we thank and praise the Lord before others for the things he's done for us? It's no wonder then, with this announcement, it's Abraham's servant. Of course, she knows who Abraham is. Of course she does. And the gifts that she's been given, she's the one that does the running now. Verse 28, "The young woman ran and told her mother's household these things." She runs. This is so interesting. And then we meet Laban in verse 29. Laban, you think? Yes, it's the same Laban who we will meet later on, who is a rather scheming, shrewd, awkward man. Not really a man of God, it seems. A very self-centered man who is very welcoming. "Come in, O blessed of the Lord," he says. "Oh, come in, we're ready. We are ready to receive you. We've got everything we need. Come in." Why? Well, he's self-interested. Abraham's very rich. Any connection is welcomed, no doubt. But they invite him in. And the servant is very single-minded. The man came to the house, he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. All the flattering, all the words, oh, come in, blessed of the Lord, and enjoy this and enjoy that. He's got a message. He's got a message to deliver. He's single-minded. You know, if you're a Christian believer, you've got a message. You've got a message of the gospel. Are you single-minded to deliver it when you have the opportunity? Or will you be sidetracked? And then the servant recounts the whole story. And the retelling is recorded fully here. It makes the chapter long, but it's important. You notice in verse 45, he tells them that he has been speaking in his heart. Before I was finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca. Just to prove that there's no chance that Rebecca came along and overheard him saying things and then thought, this could be worth a try. And then actually went along with it and offered him a drink and offered the camels a drink. There's no chance of that. I was speaking in my heart, he says. There was no way she could know. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, verse 49, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left. He is polite, but he's insistent. He has to know immediately if this is a goer, if this is a plan to be followed. He's got to know, because otherwise he's going to go and find somebody else. He's going to go to another branch of another part of Abraham's family. Because this is the mission he's on. He's not here to enjoy himself in this house. He's a very wise servant indeed. And the father and son, Laban and Bethuel, his father, they answer together in verse 51. That's very typical of family leadership in those times. That the father and the son run things together. And then as time goes by, the father fades away, if you like, and the son comes into prominence, and then the next, and it goes around, so that there is this learning of how to lead and of how to do things. They do it together. And they say, we can't object to this, it's clearly from the Lord. Sometimes we can be very blind to these things ourselves, so when things are clearly of the Lord. And the servant gives thanks again that they are so willing. Here is Rebecca, take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife. He worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And there's no question, by the way, in all of this, that she is not willing to go. That's made very clear. It's not an unwilling thing. Then there are gifts that are given to Rebecca and to the family. Precious things for her brother and her mother. And then there is this late night feasting, and they stay all night. But again, he's about his business. He's saying, send me on my way. Morning's come. Right, I need to go back now. I need to go back. This is what I've been sent to do, and I'm going to do it. Bring Rebecca back for Isaac. And they say, oh, well, let her stay a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. They begin to drag their heels. And he responds very wisely, just points out, this is God's work. Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Oh, well, we'll ask Rebecca what she thinks. She comes in. Will you go with this man? I will go. I will go. And they send them away. She shows her great faith in the Lord and trust in him that this is of the Lord. And away they go with a blessing. They bless Rebecca. Verse 60, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. The family believes God's promises, and that Rebecca's going to have a great part in them, and indeed she does. She's going to become the mother of thousands. There's no such thing as just a mother. Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands. It's a great privilege to be a mother in any situation, in any circumstances. It's not something to be taken for granted. And this whole remarkable episode then, God's dealing with the servant and with Rebecca and with her family, the faithfulness of Abraham, the faithfulness of the servant, the belief and trust of Rebecca, it all has come together, and the scene draws to a close with this most beautiful closing picture, if you like. Isaac is out in the evening to meditate and to pray. Isaac is a man of God. He's seeking God's blessing. Isaac went out to meditate in the field, verse 63. He went out to meditate in the field. What is the condition for knowing the love of God and for knowing His blessing and His help? It's to be somebody who walks with God, somebody who is intimate with God, who is meditating upon what God has revealed to us in His Word, who is interacting with God in prayer. And this is exactly what Isaac is doing. Knowing his father's concerns and the need for a wife, perhaps he's even praying about just these things. And he lifted his eyes and looked. And there, the camels are coming. He knows these camels. He knows who this is. He knows this is Eliezer coming home. He can see. Nobody else has camels. The camels are coming. This has some import. What's coming? Who is coming? Who's coming with Eliezer? As Isaac lifts his eyes and sees the camels, then you get the wonderful literary device of following straight afterwards. Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She's asked who he is. Isaac lifts his eyes and sees the train. Rebecca lifts her eyes and sees Isaac. You need to lift your eyes to see the blessing of the Lord. You need to look up, as it were. There you have to have in your life expectation. You just don't go around gazing at the floor all the time. You commit your ways to the Lord, and then you must expect that He will help you. And you must look for His blessing. Rebecca sees Isaac. She knows it's he for whom she is intended. And she gets down and she veils herself in this sign of submission and modesty and chastity. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. What a moment that was. To tell Isaac what's happened. To recount the goodness of the Lord in its full. It must have been wonderful for him then to go back to Abraham and to do exactly the same thing. What a moment for him. And what joy and affirmation for Isaac to hear it. He has been faithful. He's 40 years old, you know. He's not young. He's 40. He's been waiting many years for the right woman. He could have had many beautiful women as his wife. Surrounded by Canaanites. There's plenty to choose from. No doubt many of them would rather have liked him to be their husband. Of course they would. He's very wealthy. But he's waited for the right one. And here she is. Here she is. Isaac brought her into his beloved, into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca and she became his wife and he loved her. And so he is comforted. It's 3 years after his mother's death. The tent is a very permanent structure. A semi-permanent thing. And it's obviously going to be the place they're going to use as their home tent, their basis for their new marriage. It's his mother's tent. Now he's comforted with a best friend and a partner for life. She's brought into the place of honour, into the family. God has done all things well for Abraham, for Isaac, for his people. Imagine his joy, Abraham, when he hears of all of these things, when he meets Rebekah for the first time. Well, we've seen a wonderful, faithful example from the servant. Are we true servants of our master? Are we likewise so thoughtful, careful, faithful, godly, wise, single-minded people? We've seen the guidance of God at work in this chapter. Do we seek God's guidance, or do we just make decisions for ourselves without even consulting the Lord? It's not wrong to ask the Lord for help. It's not wrong to ask the Lord for signs to open and shut doors to make our way clear. God will not be limited, you know, by our feeble asking. You may be rather slow in asking the Lord to show you what to do. He'll show you much more clearly than you could ever have imagined what you should do. We've seen here great faith in God from Abraham, from Eliezer his servant, from Isaac, from Rebekah. Do we exercise faith like this in our own lives? But more than anything else, in this chapter, in this love story, it's a love story within a love story. The love between Isaac and Rebekah is wonderful. But there is a greater story surrounding it, and that is the story of the love of God. And it's not just the love of God towards Abraham, towards Isaac, towards Rebekah. It's the love of God towards the whole world. Why? Because this is the line of Christ. Because it must be that Isaac has a wife and that the line continues. Because from this line will come forth in Bethlehem Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. For God so loved the world. And here is his love. It's global. It's enormous. The scope almost blows the mind to think that the love of God is tied up with the prayer of a servant by a well in Mesopotamia. It's all connected. The love of God. Do you know the love of God? Have you experienced his work in your heart and in your life? Are you somebody who will obey him and seek him and trust him to know his love? The chapter is rich in examples of all of these things. Do you know the love of God is beyond description? Even the Apostle Paul struggles for the words. He says in Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know that love which passes knowledge, which passes expression? It's a sea in which you can never stop swimming. You'll never touch the bottom. Thou art a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere. Thy time is now and evermore. Thy place is everywhere. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And it's when you know the love of God that you know that this is true. Why is his love so great? Because his grace and mercy are immeasurable. Because I am a sinner. Because I have offended against God and broken all his laws, and I don't care. I couldn't have cared anything for him. And he sets his love upon me. And he sent his son to be my saviour. And he, Jesus Christ, has suffered and died on Calvary to pay the price for my sins. And I can't out-sin the mercy and the grace of God. And I can't outrun my God. And I can't run away from my God. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me the good shepherd. Oh, our God is love. It's love within love in Genesis chapter 24. Such a beautiful picture, such a wonderful true story. The perfect love and perfect plan of God, not just for Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Eliezer, but for all his people in all time. Christ, the bridegroom, the church, his bride. The cost of this marriage is Calvary's cross. Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the picture. The love of God in Jesus Christ. You obey him, seek him, trust him, and you'll know him, and you'll love him. And the most amazing realization of all is that of the servant at the well. Before I even called, he'd answered me. Before I ever loved him, he loved me first. The love of God, the faithfulness of God. Do you know him? Do you love him? Seek him, obey him, trust him. Amen.